Ezra. As we continue our study of the book of Ezra, we're in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, and we'd like to read the first 4 verses of this chapter, chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, and make a couple more comments with regard to verse 3 that we looked at last week, and then go into verse 4, which it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, verse 1, "And when the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And they then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis." And last week we mentioned that they uncovered the old basis to the old altar that had been destroyed approximately 70 years prior to this. They found those bases and they established this new altar that had been built upon those bases. And it gives us a great deal of information about how particular God is and how particular we should be, that there was no room to put that altar anywhere else except where it had been original. And we find that the Lord teaches us a lot about His exactness in the book of Ezra. And in this passage of Scripture, and it shares with us again that the old bases were necessary to keep up what they had once had. And if we ever lose track, we need to go back to the original. If we ever lose sight, we need to go back to the original. And I remember that pastor coming and teaching us, he said, always keep the main thing the main thing. So let's not go to the right hand or to the left. Let's just keep it there. And it doesn't say that they allowed a quarter of an inch or an eighth of an inch. I was visiting with a man the other day, and he had a carpenter coming over doing some work for him. And after doing 2 things, he finally let the carpenter go because his standard and the owner's standard was somewhat different. And he wanted his standard. He was paying the money. He wanted his standard. So the guy said, "You're just too picky." Well, that might be said about a lot of things, but in particular about Christ. He is picky. There is a narrow way that leadeth unto life. There is a broad way, and there be everybody else is on it. But the narrow way, that is the only way. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So He is very picky. God is picky. He only ordained His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And there's nothing we can add to that. So, as we go on now, in preparation, this 7th month meant something. They came back to Jerusalem, to Palestine, in the 5th month. They have 2 months that they're doing what they're doing, cleaning up. A lot of that to do. But when the 7th month rolled around, they are going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. And it tells us in verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. I find it quite interesting. Here, before the temple foundation is even laid, here before the temple is started to be built, before the walls are going to be built, that we have recorded in God's Word that they're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we found out when we went through the book of Leviticus that God ordained that they would keep this feast. And I would like just to read a couple of verses over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, that have to do with this. And we find in this passage of Scripture why God wanted the children of Israel to continue. Not only did He ordain it, but to continue in the Feast of Tabernacles. He had a purpose in it. He wasn't wasting their time or the lives of a lot of sacrifices. He had a very deep purpose in it. And we find, and the older I get, the more I need to be reminded. And that's what the Lord did here with the Feast of Tabernacles. He's going to remind the children of Israel of something very important that He did in their lives. In the book of Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 33, is the description of what they are to do. I find it very difficult at times with what we have here that I would be able to do exactly what was required. They had a lot more wisdom and information. Moses was given a lot in the Mount how to do the things. There was wisdom given to the other folks. What I can find in this is a little bit of what this meant. And that is far more valuable than us going out here this morning and having the Feast of Tabernacles. Number one, it's the wrong month. Number two, it's been done away with in Christ. We don't have these requirements. They all pointed in a direction. The Passover pointed in a direction. The Feast of Tabernacles pointed in a direction. And once the person that these things represented was here, there's no longer any need to perform those. I was shared a long time ago and just recently again that the time is coming when we're going to reestablish these sacrifices. There's nothing in the Word of God about that. The only way we could get there from here is to misinterpret a great deal of Old Testament Scripture. If we see Christ, we just see that's what this is being spoken of. The book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and in verse 33, it tells us the beginning of this. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." And when we were going through the book of Leviticus, we mentioned time and time again, as it's brought out in the Scripture, there's more that the Lord said to people directly in the book of Leviticus than any other book. The Lord spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to the people. That's how it goes. "And speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." Seven has a very important position in the numbering of God. It means perfect. And here we have, this is going to represent the perfect one. And then, if you would look with me there in verse 43 of that chapter, we have, this is why this was given. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 43, "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, that ye may know that I made them." This was a reminder to them that God had freed them from Egypt and freed them from the slavery of Egypt. It was God that did it. Now, what happens just after they were released really shares with us, if God does something for people who don't know God, they're going to complain about it anyway. But those who were there that understood the gospel, they saw in this Feast of Tabernacles that God truly sets free His people from all the entanglements. We live in the world, but God has so completely saved His people that we're not of the world. We're just kind of passengers going through. So He shared with us here in verse 43, "Your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. I found it quite interesting that between this time that this was given and the next record that we have of the Feast of Tabernacles is about 500 years. There's not a lot said in the Scripture about it. Now, whether the children of Israel continued in it or whether it was just something that was brought up from time to time, at this point, I can't share that because I don't know. But I do know this. There's a long time between the giving of Leviticus chapter 23 and the next record, and that's found in 2 Chronicles. Would you turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, the Feast of Tabernacles? It's to be a constant reminder. What is that to us? What is the constant reminder to us of being set free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the world. It's the blood of Christ. Every time we hear about it, there is freedom in the redemptive work of Christ. And we're redeemed by His blood. I was talking to a texting, I find it very intriguing. I was texting a pastor friend and just brought up some thoughts about the freedom that we have in Christ and how we are so at liberty in Christ from all of the bondage of the law and all the bondage of everything. And we're made as if we did not fall in the eyes of God. Now, we deal with sin in our lives all the time. But in the presence of God, in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, He has made His people so free that we get to worship the King. We couldn't do it before, but we get to worship the King. Now, here in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 8, we have some thoughts about Solomon. We've traveled a long period of time from the book of Leviticus to Solomon, and in between that time, we don't have any direct reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. But here in the book of Solomon, Second Chronicles, in chapter 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, I'm reading chapter 7. Chapter 8. It didn't work. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the solemn feast, three times in the year, even the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. So 500 years later, after the institution of this, we have Solomon brings this up, and he is performing this. Now, how long that lasted, I don't know. Because the next time that we have reference to it is in the passage of Scripture that we just read in the book of Ezra, and guess what? That's approximately 500 years later. Between the book of 2 Chronicles and the book of Ezra is about 500 years. And we read there that they offered the first thing they did after coming back into Palestine, after coming back to Jerusalem, after getting ready to build the temple and then future the walls of Jerusalem. They're free from Babylonian captivity. Many of them stayed in that captivity. A few came out, came back to Jerusalem, came back to do what God had told them to do, and here 2 months after they arrive back, they're performing this Feast of Tabernacles. They're being reminded one more time, we were set free from Egypt. God took care of us in the wilderness, and He gave us the land that He promised He would give us. And the reason that we were in Babylonian captivity is we couldn't keep it. Babylonian captivity. All right, so there. Now, the next time that we have reference to the Feast of Tabernacles is almost 500 years again. Now, there's a stop-off point that I want to go to, and that's in the book of Zechariah. Would you turn with me to Zechariah 14? The book of Zechariah, chapter 14, it doesn't mention here about having or doing the Feast of Tabernacles, but it gives us some insight to what God intended for the meaning of it. It is more than just Israel being set free from Egypt. There is a person involved in this Feast of Tabernacles that you and I, as believers, delight in and relish in, and His name is Jesus. He is the true meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, just like He's the true meaning of the Passover. The true meaning of every sacrifice, every offering ever given is the person Christ Jesus. They all pointed to Him. Here in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 14, we have Zechariah was led of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded constantly as I read the Bible that these guys were secretaries. They're not authors. They're secretaries. They're called on to write down what the author intended. Very few times do we find that God actually wrote with his finger. One time on stone, that was broken, he wrote again, and then another time on the walls there in Babylon. But most of the time, he calls on secretaries to write his word with the intent that there won't be one change made with regard to his word. In Zechariah chapter 14, and there in verse 16, the scriptures share, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now this is the true meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, is to worship the Lord of hosts. And in that same chapter, verses 18 and 19, "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that came not up to the Feast of Tabernacles." You don't come to Christ? Don't blame him. He's the true feast. He's the true Feast of Tabernacles. He's the true liberty that we have. He's the one that has set us free from all the bondage that we were born into. Slavery. Very few people need mercy because very few people admit that they're in slavery. But once you realize that we are in slavery to sin, mercy is really a good sound. He's going to keep us from that which we deserve. That's mercy. His mercy endureth forever. That is true mercy. So the only people that have any comprehension of that is the people that have had a problem with their very nature. Sinners, we are. All right. And then it goes on here and tells us in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 19, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and of the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now there's only one true punishment for keeping not the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is not having a heart that loves God. That's the problem. All right. Now we're going to jump from 2 Chronicles, Ezra, to the book of John. This is the next and last time that we have the Feast of Tabernacles brought up. In the book of John, we have that there is the Feast of Tabernacles, and they have a visitor to this Feast of Tabernacles. And this visitor stands up and declares this. We're going to read that in just a moment. Now, it appears that over time, like almost everything that God has ever given, over time, people have corrupted it in some way. God gave baptism to be a sign of those who are believers. Over time, it's been corrupted into a way to get salvation. That is a corruption. The Lord's Supper, the same thing. Service of God works. It's been corrupted. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and it's been corrupted into the point that if you don't have works, you're not saved. It's just like the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John, dealing with folks that would come up to them and say, if those folks are not circumcised, they can't be saved. Well, the Lord Jesus spoke completely against that. It's not dependent upon any works that we perform or any habits that we adopt or don't adopt. It is by grace alone. Well, it appears that over the time, between the time of Solomon and the time of Ezra, that there was some corruption that had brought in. And one of those things was, we don't find it in the Old Testament, but it appears historically that at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when it was the temple in Jerusalem, they would go over to the Pool of Siloam and get gallons and gallons of water and bring it to the altar and pour it out. Now they were saying it was symbolic of the water flowing out from the rock. Another thing that they adopted was that they had great amount of light at night during the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, in thinking about this, it drove me over to the book of Acts. When the Apostle Paul is on Mount Mars Hill, guess what? Paul didn't say a word about Mars are all of the other heathen gods that were there. Didn't say a word. You know what he said? I see you have an altar to the unknown God. Now, I'm going to tell you about him. Didn't spend any time talking about all of the heathen gods. There was thousands of them. In every culture, they're just named a little bit different. And a lot of them have human attributes. And some have some divine attributes. And Lord only knows, we don't want a God with human attributes. We need the God-man. He's not a sinner. He has no imperfections. He is God, but he came in the flesh for the suffering of death, for giving his life a ransom for many. So, in the book of Acts there, it tells us the Apostle Paul, he's just surmising. I think that that's probably the way that he did his business. What good is it going to do to walk up to someone and say, that God you're worshiping is a false God? You know, that's why I don't have to study other religions. In religion, I thought I had to, because that's the only way you can get to someone, is to talk to them about the falseness of the... Paul, let's just read this. Acts chapter 17. Then we're going to back up a little bit. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 and 23. Now the corruptions probably came in to the Feast of Tabernacles. They probably were doing things that were not there during the original institution. But even the Lord shares with us that he didn't get after them about making a mockery out of the Feast of Tabernacles by introducing this water or introducing this light. We're going to find out he took that to the next level and shares with us, I am the living water. I am the light. All right, let's notice here in Acts, though. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, the scriptures share this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, this is the first time in my reading that I ever noticed that that was a apostrophe after the S. It's Mars's hill. The god Mars. It's his hill. And he says, I found an altar with this inscription. I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or too religious. Not a lot of difference in the two. For I passed by, and behold your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom, therefore, ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Why waste all the time on the rest? When you can spend your time on the only. Now, let's go over to the book of John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 and verse 2, we have these words. John chapter 7, verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Ezra, Feast of Tabernacles. Second Chronicles, Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus, Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah, those who do not come will have no part. All right, Feast of Tabernacles, brought over into the New Testament era by these Jews, and now we're going to have a special visitor. Now, he was with all of the rest of them in spirit, but here he is in a bodily form. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is here at this Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it appears that some of his disciples say, let's go, and he says, I'm going to stay here a little bit. And they went on, and then he comes. Now, remember, at this time in his ministry, he is a hunted person. If they could have recognized him, it's interesting how he could hide himself. If they could have recognized him, they would have tried to arrest him. They tried to do it several times, but couldn't. So he's a hunted man. He goes down to the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. How many people are there? Supposedly every male in Israel is there. So we've got all the religious leaders and all the males and a lot of other folks are there. It's a really important festival for the Jews. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And it tells us here in John chapter 7 and verse 37. Now I can have just seen, as this festival, this feast has been corrupted, that they do go down to the Pool of Siloam. We have a reason. The Lord visited the Pool of Siloam. Healed a man there. Out of hundreds, he healed a man. So if they did go down there and they get all this water and bring it up in these golden pots and pour it out at the altar and try to depict what happened in the Old Testament as God provided for them, they never mentioned that when they got that water, they were in full complaint. Twice in full complaint. But they pour that water out, go get some more, pour that water out, and here, a solitary man stands up. John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "You've seen all of this. You've watched all of this. It's been a great festival. It's been all these days, Feast of Tabernacle days. You've seen all what's going on." Solitary figure stands up and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, in three quick statements, the Lord sums up the entire gospel. If any man thirst, come to me. Can't make it any plainer than that. If any man thirst. Now, there's the old saying, you can lead the mule to water. How many glasses full of water in a restaurant are thrown down the drain? No wonder they ask you, "What do you want to drink now?" Because there's a whole bunch of people that go to a restaurant and are not thirsty. Well, Jesus stood and cried that. Here is the gospel. Thirst, come, drink. Thirst, come, drink. Come signifies our approval of an object or a person. Now, by nature, we have nothing that we would approve of God by. We need a new birth to be able to come to something that we would never come to. There has to be a change of heart, a change given to us by God the Holy Spirit. And only then will we come. And then we find out in coming how thirsty we truly are for righteousness. Because all of ours is nothing. We have no righteousness of our own. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. So, He is the merciful one, and He's the one that creates the thirst, and He is the answer to the thirst. Now, there's no way He's saying we're supposed to drink Jesus, and it's been manipulated or monsterized, drink His blood. But drink. Be satisfied internally with the graciousness of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. Thirst tells us of a need. Come signifies our approval to an object or person. It expresses action. It implies the will is operative. To come to Christ means a new heart has been given. Nothing can be substituted for the object to come to. Nothing can be substituted for Christ. Come unto me. So he, no doubt, has seen this. They've all seen this. Waters flowed all over the temple floors there as they try to depict something that happened in the Old Testament. And he stands up, a solitary figure that is hated for his doctrine. But he stands up and says, if any man thirst, come unto me, and I will give you water. Living water. Nothing can be substituted. Not come to the Lord's table, not come to the waters of baptism, not come to the priest, not come to the minister, not come to a mourner's bench, not come to joining a church, but come to Christ Himself and to none other. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Drink. You cannot drink for someone else. As much as we may try, we cannot drink for someone else. And we can't make anybody drink. But thank God He does and can and will. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of John, we have, after all this ceremony has gone on, and many people have been... I like driving into the gorge and seeing the stars. That light put into that form. I like to see the lights on the poles downtown. Go to other towns and you see what they do to make this festive holiday for us. Can you imagine what went on? Because there was no electricity in the days of this Feast of Tabernacles. All the fire that was going on around the temple to light it up and then to exercise. This is kind of the light that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. You cannot duplicate that kind of light. That's the kind of glory that led them. But here is all of this light around here. And the Lord Jesus, the solitary figure, stands up again. And he has this to say about light. And that is found in John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now there's something that the Lord Jesus is sharing with us in this passage. It's brought out in the book of 1 John. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I am the light of the world. He is the only light that lights people, that gives them light, insight, understanding. Well, just a few verses that have to do with this light this morning. And would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. The Apostle Paul shares his commission. He is before some dignitaries. He's been asked about why he's doing what he's doing. And he just shares. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, he says, this is the commission I was given. When the Lord appeared to me on the road to Damascus, when He brought me to myself, He stopped me, He arrested me. I wasn't planning on going to a prayer meeting down in Damascus. I was planning to go down here to arrest believers. That was my goal. But He stopped. He's arrested. God interfered with Paul's life. And Paul would later say, thank you, God. Now, he's not Saul at the time. His name is changed later. But here in verse 15, this is the commission. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, Paul never called this one L-O-R-D before. Lord. That means master. He never had one master but Gamaliel, and Paul was second in line. He had one master, and that was Gamaliel, teacher of the law. Now he thought he had God, but he didn't. And then he goes on to say, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open, by preaching the gospel, he says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Through the preaching of the gospel, there's going to be sight given. And when we have sight given, there is one priority in our vision, and his name is Jesus. It's not religion. It's Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Jesus Christ is the answer to the Feast of Tabernacles. He is the one that truly sets us at liberty. God said, I want you to be reminded of what I did for you and brought you out of Egypt. We have those few mentions throughout the Scriptures of the Feast of Tabernacles that was to declare that. And then this Feast of Tabernacles, we have a solitary figure stand up and say, I am the water of life. I am the light. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers, chapter 4 and verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have earthen vessels. That's where this glory is. But he's commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And we find these kind of words throughout the New Testament about the light that is truly given. That light was given to those in the Old Testament that were born again by the Holy Spirit. God granted them faith. Abraham had faith. In order to have that, you must have the Holy Spirit. Abel had faith. In order to have that, you must have the Holy Spirit. You must be born again before you can exercise that faith. And here, we find that the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I dispel darkness. I don't create it in people. I take it away from them so that they can see me with their spiritual eyes. Though we have not seen, yet we believe. So this wonderful teaching the Lord Jesus made of the Feast of Tabernacles was, I am the living water and I am the light of the world. This will pass. Now if you get online, you'll find there's many folks advocating that we reinstitute the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't have to. We already have him. He is a person. Just as the Passover is a person. Feast of Tabernacles is a person. Feast of Weeks is a person. They all pointed ahead, directed towards the Messiah that would come. And he came at due time, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he could take care of all the requirements that were held against his people. He fulfilled all that command. And he fulfilled it in such a capacity that God said, they have fulfilled it. So all these feasts have been done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law has been done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit keeps track of his people. His Spirit is the umpire. He's the one that leads his people. Well, the true meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to read one other passage, and that's found in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Three times in this verse of Scripture is darkness mentioned. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's just how dark it is. Triple darkness. Over the mind, body, and spirit of an individual without Christ. So we do as Moses did many years ago when he instituted the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, this is speaking of Christ, because he was a minister of righteousness, Moses. This is pointing to Christ. Don't get all tangled up in this. Embrace him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus shares with us, I am the water of life. You saw all that? You see the water flowing out from the rock. They drank that water and were thankful for one day, and the next day they're complaining again. That's not Christians. Those are lost people. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But God's people thank God and are found not wanting. All right.